My name is Rob, and I'll be preaching to you from Jonah today. I work primarily with the youths of our church, and normally during this time, I'm out teaching our middle school students, but they are here today listening to the sermon. And normally I threaten them a little bit. I say, I'm going to quiz you, but they're actually pretty sharp. They do well on my quizzes. So today I'm going to threaten the adults. Be careful, these kids, they're going to quiz you after the sermon. So the title of the sermon is Why Follow God? And it's the reason I wanted to ask this question of us is because I think we all have a superficial knowledge of Jonah. We understand him a little bit. We know he's a great anti-example. Don't be like Jonah. But that's about as far as it goes. The truth of Jonah doesn't really connect with our lives. So some of you are coming to church today, and there's sin in your life. You're doing bad things, things that you know are bad, and you really don't care. You're just going to keep on going with this sin and see how far it takes you. And there's a word for that. The Bible describes it as being unrepentant. So maybe you're unrepentant today. Or perhaps, like me, sometimes you just get bored. You get bored with life. And so we'll start today with the question, why follow God? And we're going to be looking at his power. And his power is an antidote. His plan is an antidote to boredom. And it's an antidote to unrepentant sin. What is boredom but being disconnected from God's plan? Well, perhaps that's not where you are, but maybe you're in a season of your life where you don't feel equipped to follow God. When bad things happen to you, you get angry, you lash out, you hurt people, and you don't feel like you're in any control at all. Today, we're going to get some help as we ask the question, why follow God? And perhaps you're a person who thinks you have all the answers. All the answers are there, but perhaps you're discouraged. It's so hard for you maybe you're burned out on ministry. It's hard for you to pick up one foot after the other foot. Well, I hope God will encourage you today as we look at his word and start with the question, why follow God? Now, maybe when you hear the question, why follow God, you want to roll your eyes and say, all right, I already know. I already know why to follow God. I've got it figured out. But that's a bit like Jonah's attitude. Jonah had all the right theology. He just had a hard heart. He understood, I think, maybe he understood God even a little better than many of us do. Maybe he knew his Bible a little better than many of us do. So as we ask the question, why follow God, I don't want you to just file the answers under some broad category of truth in your brain. I really want it to affect your life. What I'm saying is, be like my mother with sunscreen. Now, my mother with sunscreen, I've got confused looks already. My mother with sunscreen, she wasn't content for it to be on my skin. She wanted me and the sunscreen to be one. So my mother, it's a poignant memory I have, because I'm pretty pale skinned, 5 minutes at the beach, and I really do look like I'm from Africa, or a tomato, I'm not sure which. Anyway, she would get the sunscreen in. She would rub behind my ear. She wanted every part of me to be covered. She wanted me to be protected. And that's my prayer for you today. I don't want you to just put a little bit of truth, you know, in your brain. I want you to be covered. I want this to be massaged into all the areas of your life. And not just individually. Think about us as a group. How this truth might change us as a group. We're going to go to Somerville in a few months. And how are people there going to think about us as a group? Is it going to be clear to people that Crossroads Community Church is following God? We saw last week that Nineveh, as a group, that city, offended God. They were sinful, and their sins rose as an offense to God. And so don't just think about how God's word might change you individually. Start thinking about us as a group. What are some ways that we can change as a group as well? We all need an answer to the question, why follow God? Because we all fail to follow God in small ways as well as big. And so as we look at our lives and we see the sin, whether it's small or big, we should all realize that we need answers to the question, why follow God? So let's stand, as is our tradition, and read Jonah chapter 1. Now, in your bulletin, your passage picks up at verse 4. I'm going to reread the first three verses just so we have all of the context as we go forward in Jonah today. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is where the passage picks up in your bulletin. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Remain standing as we pray for God's illumination. Father, we come before you confessing that we have not followed you. And there are many times that we don't even want to follow you. And there are times when we don't feel like we can follow you. Speak to us today, Lord. Change our hearts. Help us to see more of you. Help us to trust you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the first and most important things for us to understand about Jonah is that it's a satire, or that satire is one of its prevalent themes. Now, satire is an attack upon, it's a humorous attack, which shows that actions do not line up with the expected norm. So what is the book of Jonah an attack on? Jonah. Jonah's actions are the ones that do not line up with God's expected norm for him. So the object of satire is Jonah, and also what Jonah stands for. Jonah stands for a few things: nationalism, selfishness, self-righteousness. We see a lot of bad character traits coming forth from Jonah. And as we go through the chapter, you'll see that there's irony in that the people who you would expect to be the most godly and God-fearing, namely Jonah, are not. And the people who you expect to be enemies of God, these pagan sailors, and sailors have had a reputation throughout history, which is not exactly the most complimentary, they're the ones who actually fear God the most. So if you don't smile a little bit at Jonah, you're maybe missing out on a bit of the humor that's packed in there. But even though the book as a whole is somewhat humorous, it's also deadly serious. Though there's hyperbole and irony and satire, these events clearly happen. Jesus speaks about Jonah as historical fact. And so sometimes true stories are satirical because we don't live up to the expected norm, or the characters in the story don't live up to the expected norm. So this history is one which highlights Jonah's flawed nature. So we've just seen Jonah throughout the chapter. Hopefully you notice he's on a big downward arc. He's decided not to follow God. And why follow God? If you were to speak to Jonah and give him some reasons why to follow God, why should you follow God, Jonah? Well, I hope you'd come across these three reasons. There are plenty more in the chapter, but three that we're going to follow today. Why follow God? His plan. Why follow God? His power. And why follow God? His patience. And there's a spoiler alert. Of course, God's plan, his power, and his patience are in full display. Where in history? On the cross. But that doesn't mean they take a back seat in chapter 1 of Jonah. I think you're going to see God's plan, God's power, and God's patience clearly here today. So let's dive in. Why follow God? His plan. So first, let's look at the quality of God's plan and look also at the quality of Jonah's plan. So what's the quality of Jonah's plan? You'll see in your bulletin, Ezekiel chapter 33 was printed as the meditation. And I think that Jonah had Ezekiel perhaps clearly in his mind. This is a suspicion. Let's look at Ezekiel 33. You can just turn to the beginning of your bulletin and see what it has to say about people who are tasked by God with giving a warning. It says this. We'll start just at verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall surely give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So when God expects us to give a warning, when he expects us to speak truth, and we don't, there's a guilt that falls upon the person who has been tasked with that warning. I think Jonah knew this. He knew this very clearly. God had spoken to him directly, go to Nineveh. And he goes the other way. And his fatalistic attitude, his indifference to his own death shines forth at several times, even in this chapter. But later on in Jonah, you'll see that he doesn't seem to care too much about his death. And so that's the quality of Jonah's plan. Jonah's plan is, I'm not going to warn those Ninevites. And yeah, I know, I'm opposing God, so I'll have to pay for it with my own life. So I'll die, and they'll perish as well. So that's the quality of Jonah's plan. Everybody comes up on the bad side of God. What's God's plan? Well, God's plan is one that spans the ages. You see it as early as Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God tells Abraham that his family is going to be a blessing to all nations. And you see it further forward as we head forward to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. All nations, once again. So I'll let you be the judge. Whose plan was better? God's plan for Jonah to risk his safety to go to Nineveh so that people would repent and not die? Or Jonah's plan to go the other way so that no one repents and everyone dies? God's plan is better. And it's not just that I think that God's plan is better. Jonah chapter 1 is giving us plenty of hints that God's plan is better. Take a look at it with me. I'll just use my printed text here. So if you've got your Bible, you might need it. Verse 1 says this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city.'" And so Jonah describes God's plan as an upward movement. And then Jonah's plan is described as descent. Turn to verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Verse 5. "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship." And in verse 6, and this is a very interesting thing. Verse 6, the captain, some translations say the helmsman, the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Did you notice that? Did you notice what just happened? God has sent this pagan captain. And what's the pagan captain's message to Jonah? It's the same message that God had for Jonah in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it." So it's funny. While Jonah has been appointed to be a prophet and speak God's words to people, who actually ends up being the prophet in this chapter? It's the captain. The captain is speaking God's words to Jonah. Perhaps he had no clue that God was using him that way. But God was using the captain. And it's just kind of a reminder, Jonah, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I have a brief aside. I hope that when you're reading the Bible, especially narratives, to yourself, I hope that it comes to life for you. When I was listening to an audio Bible version of this, and verse 6 sounded like this, "So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God.'" It sounded like that. But I really want this to come to life for you. The boat's about to break up. People are about to die. There's urgency here. Okay? This is important. The captain is not calmly saying, "Hey, why are you sleeping? The boat's about to break up." No, this is important. People are about to die. The cherry on the top of the cake is Jonah 1:14. Where the sailors call out to God, contra Jonah, who doesn't care about people and doesn't care about people's lives dying. This is what they say. The sailors call out to God, the same God Jonah has just preached to them about. They call out to the Lord, and they say this, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So the sailors are fulfilling the expected norm. What Jonah should have said. Jonah should have been saying, "Lord, I don't want those people in Nineveh to perish." But he wants them to perish. The sailors, on the other hand, they have this disobedient guy right in front of him. And yet they really don't want God to punish them for throwing him overboard. So they try to row Jonah out of the storm, even though they know he's the cause of their trouble. Even though they've thrown their paychecks overboard. This was desperate. What does it profit a man to keep his cargo but lose his boat? This was desperate times. Are we humbled enough by God to know that our plans are worse than his? That sometimes we say, "I want to do this," but we don't submit it fully to God's word, fully to Scripture. One of my big flaws when I plan is scope. I'm not thinking 5 years down the line. I'm not thinking 10 years down the line. It's perhaps why I haven't planted any trees recently. I'm just kind of thinking about next week. Perhaps you're a bit like me. You would, if you could pick a history period that you would have fit in well, you would have fit in well with the caveman, because you would have just, me hungry, me thirsty. All you care about is your immediate needs. And Jonah, that's kind of where he's at. He's just thinking about his immediate hatred for the people of Nineveh and his short-term solution. So are we humble enough to acknowledge that our plans are so often caveman plans, that they're short-term, and that God has a much better plan and a much bigger plan than we can possibly imagine? When you're about to sin, or if you're in unrepentant sin because you really think your plan is better than God, think about God's plan. Think about its scope, and think about its quality, that his plan is good. And then you'll hopefully have an answer to why we should follow God. Let's not be short-sighted enough to say, but God, I think I've kind of got a better plan here, when we look at God's word. Jonah said, but God, I think I have a better plan, in effect, with his actions. And where did it get him? Well, it got him a front row seat to God's power. And so why follow God? Well, we know his plan is better, longer, more rugged than ours. But his plan is not just his plan. It's not just like when one person says, let's go eat dinner here, and another person says, let's go eat dinner here, and there are two plans out there, and eventually one of them happens, or neither of them happens. God's plan, his good plan, his long, big picture plan, is also accompanied by power. We see God's power in nature in this passage, and we see God's power in chance. And I use air quotes for chance, because it's not really chance. God has power over that too. So we'll look again at verses 4 and 5. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Who sent the storm? God. We know it was scary. We know it was powerful, because this group of hardened sailors, they all get religious very quickly. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. I also think there are no atheists on sinking ships. Everybody is calling out to their God, even if they're not calling out to the right God. The captain is begging Jonah, as we covered in verse 6, and we see more of God's power in nature. So the men are rowing to get back to dry land. And for every stroke they take, one step forward, one step back, God increases the storm. God can dial up nature to whatever level he wants it to be. And in verse 17, we see God's power over nature again. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, there are lots of people, and I think in the West especially, we struggle with an anti-supernatural bias. That is, we want to kind of wipe away anything supernatural or miraculous from the Bible and say, well, maybe the storm just happened. Maybe the fish just swallowed Jonah. In fact, you'll see this because even in the church, there are lots of people who will go to great lengths to show, and it's not a huge problem. There are people who will go to great lengths to say, okay, this is how Jonah could have naturally survived in a great fish such as a whale. The ecosystem is such, like this, and he would have gotten his air from here. But that misses the point. When Jesus talks about Jonah, and you could, we could turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. This is how Jesus talks about Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says this. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So as Jesus is talking about what Jonah went through, he's comparing it to the fact that he's going to be dead for 3 days. And by implication, we understand what comes next: his resurrection from death. We don't need to scrub this and say, well, here's how you could survive for 3 days in a fish. No, God is powerful, and there's no reason to think it wasn't supernatural. It was certainly supernatural that the fish showed up where he did, that the storm happened when it did, that it happened to push directly against the sailors as they were rowing. We also see God's power in verse 7, where the sailors cast lots. And who happens to get the lot? Who draws the short straw? Jonah. God is powerful even over chance, things that seem like chance. You see that in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus talks about how the hairs on our head are numbered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to send a storm or to create the universe in such a way that a storm happened to come up just when Jonah gets in that boat? Do you think that God is powerful enough to number the hairs on your head to know when each one is going to fall off? Do you look at God's power in creation? Do you look at God's power even in things that seem like happenstance, things that seem like chance? Well, it's a good thing that God has power. You don't have to be anxious. When God gives you battles to fight, when God tells you his plan, you don't have to worry that somehow you might not succeed and God might not win the battle. We sometimes think like that. Well, what if your plan fails, God? No, he's powerful. One of my favorite moments of resilience in history comes from World War II. And France was about to fall, and Winston Churchill roused Britain with a speech, and these were in his concluding remarks. He gave these words. He said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air, and we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." If you know that God's power is on your side, could you be emboldened with the same sort of courage, the same sort of fight, where you know no matter how bad things look, no matter how your alliances are crumbling, no matter how small your church shrinks, whatever the cost may be, you'll keep fighting? Or are you going to give up on God and give up on his plan and say, you know what, it's just not working for me? The church didn't give up on God's plan in history. The earliest followers of Jesus, they all went willingly and cheerfully in some instances to their death. And that's a huge admonishment to me and my lack of faith in God's power, because far from going willingly and cheerfully to my death for the sake of Christ, sometimes I don't even want to change a diaper to follow God. Sometimes I don't want to clean up the dishes. Sometimes I get bitter with even the smallest chores. Are you humbled by that? Well, let's trust God. Let's follow God. And follow God because we know his power. But more than God's plan and power, the biggest thing we see in this passage is God's patience. And God's grace and God's patience is fundamentally what we need. God's plan and power are great, but if God's plan and power don't include you or are marshaled against you, you're in trouble. What if God doesn't include you in his plan? What if God uses his power against you? Well, there's hope. Though God shows his plan and power attached to it in the first chapter of Jonah, more than anything, he does show his patience. He shows his patience to Jonah. He shows his patience with the sailors. He shows his patience to Nineveh. And I'm going to argue that God shows his patience with all of us. God shows his patience with you. Well, how was God patient with Jonah? Well, we saw at the beginning when we looked at God's plan, Jonah's plan was dissent and death and chaos. And God is it's a severe mercy perhaps, but God is merciful to him and patient with him and saying, no, we're going to do the better plan. We're going to do the better plan. I hope that God is patient with you like that in your life, that God will push you gently, no matter how long you stubbornly stay in your sin, that God is patiently pushing you towards his plan. One of the worst things that you could ever hear from God is, okay, you do it your way. Have it your way. Does that scare you as much as it scares me? That God might say, fine, do it the way you want to do it. If God ever said that to you, or if that's what you thought God was ever saying to you, be afraid. We need God's correction. We need his patience. We need his discipline in our lives. God was patient with the sailors. We saw the sailors, they cried out each to their own God. And God could have said, you know what? I'm just going to zap the boat with lightning, tear it apart, all these guys are going to die, and I'll just swallow up Jonah. But he was patient. You see that God's patience and God's power changed the sailors, right? In verse 14, when they called out to the Lord, but after, in verse 16, after they've tossed Jonah into the sea ceased from its raging immediately. Another hallmark of God's power. It ceased from its raging, but how do they respond? The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. They feared, they made a sacrifice, they made vows. God was patient with them. We never hear about these sailors ever again. But I'm optimistic. I think that God changed them on that day. I have no reason to believe that they wouldn't follow God for the rest of their lives. So God was patient with Jonah. He was patient with the sailors. And he was patient with Nineveh. Some people make a big deal about how Jonah was racist. He was a racist nationalist. And I think there's some truth to that in part. But Jonah was comfortable hanging out with these sailors who were not Israelites. I think he just had a special disdain for Nineveh, because they were evil. They really were exceptionally evil. But Jonah just saw them for what they were and not for who they could be. Are we like that at all? Do we look at our enemies or people who aren't palatable to us inside the church and out? Do we see them for who they are and ignore what God might be doing in their lives, who God might be making them? People for whom we don't pray. And if we did pray, we might pray against them. Are we perhaps more like Jonah than we think? Yes, the Ninevites were a special type of evil. But God had a plan to warn them. He had a plan for them to repent. He had a plan to save them. There's an anecdote from early church history, which I hope is helpful to us. There was a time of persecution in the early church. And there was an emperor named Diocletian, and the persecutions were very severe, especially against Christians. And in the heat of that persecution, some Christians denied the one that we call Lord. They denied Jesus. And after the persecutions had ended, they came back to the church, and they wanted to be Christians again. And there was a group called the Donatists, and they didn't want those Christians back in. They said, no, 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 no. You deny Jesus. You don't get to come back to church. You don't get to come back and join us. I think that kind of attitude, if it's in us, we would be the kind of people who didn't let Peter, you know, the rock upon which Jesus built his church, we wouldn't let Peter come and join us in worship. Well, you deny Jesus. You don't get to be with us. You're not good enough. Yes, we cannot tolerate unrepentant sin in the church. But hopefully we can show a modicum, just a small portion of the same grace which God shows to us. God is patient with you. He's patient with us every hour, every minute. And so when we lack patience for people who sin, people who stumble, people who fall away from the faith, when we don't love them and lovingly guide them back, we've missed the plot. God has a right to judge. Much more of a right to judge than we do. And yet, what is the Bible's overwhelming description of God as judge? It's that he's still patient, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We should be patient. We should be slow to anger. Because God is patient with us. It's his kindness which leads us to repentance. God has been kind to you. Why follow God? His plan, and that his plan is accompanied with power, but also his patience. As I mentioned earlier, these are all on display in the one that we call Lord, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has a good plan which stretches over the ages. Jonah's proper mission and Jesus' mission are not disconnected. Do you see that? Jonah had a mission to preach repentance for salvation. Jesus came, and what did he preach? Repentance for salvation. It's all part of the same arc. The plan is good. Why follow God? He's powerful. Christ on the cross. Yes, he looked weak, and some thought he was weak as he said, "It is finished." But some saw the truth of what was going on. 3 days later, Christ rose up from the grave and gave conclusive evidence that death had been defeated. He's not here, he is risen. There is power over death. There is power over sin. I can't help but think of Ted Mitchell, who died this past week. We can grieve about his death, especially if we knew him. But we don't grieve without hope. We can grieve with hope because we know that we have a hope to see him again and that God has power over death, and death doesn't have the final word. We can also show God's love by being free with the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's a message of God's patience to people. And yes, maybe our excuses wouldn't look quite like Jonah's excuses. Jonah's excuse was, "They're so evil, I want them to die." Our excuses perhaps were a bit wimpish. We say, "Well, I might make them uncomfortable, God, if I share your word with them." We might have an awkward conversation. Not, "I might be beheaded." We might have an awkward conversation. If God puts it on your heart to share, there's a beauty in the gospel. And the beauty is that people repent and people change their lives. And yes, it's not always going to go well. It's not always going to go easily. But it's not about your power to convert people. It's about God's power, God's plan, and God's patience. You don't save anybody. God is the one who's working through you. So be free with the gospel. Be free with it. The cross shows us that God will go to great lengths to save us. He's patient. If you sin, of course there are consequences, and you may face his discipline, and he may send a tempest to oppose you, a giant wave to push against you. But if you are his, he is not going to let Satan steal your salvation from you. The good shepherd will lose none of his sheep. So take heart and follow God. When you're stuck in sin, when you're feeling weak, when you're down and discouraged, think about his plan. Think about his power. Think about his patience. And my prayer is that life will become more clear to you and you'll know why to follow God. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have not followed you. We think too little of your plan and too highly of our own. We think too little of your power and too highly of your own. We think also that we love people more than you love people. But the opposite is true. You love people far more than we could ever love them. You send us to our enemies with love. And you died for your enemies, us, Lord. Help us to grab hold of this beautiful gospel. Help us to follow you not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of the beauty of your plan. From ages past to the future. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for encouraging us, and we thank you for having victory over death. In Jesus' name.